Will you turn, please, with me to the passage that we read earlier in Isaiah chapter 28 and the words that I want to draw your attention to for the remainder of the meeting tonight are found in verse 16. It says there in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." Amen. Just before we turn to the preaching part, we look to the Lord in prayer that he might use the word tonight to encourage us if we know him, and to challenge us if we're still not saved this evening. Father in heaven, we do thank thee that we can turn to thee now as we turn to thy word. We do thank you for the hope of the gospel. And Lord, we do rejoice that the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's presented in the gospel, he is able to transform the lives, even beyond any recognition of all who will come to him. And Father, we're glad tonight that there's none that has gone so far into sin that they cannot be delivered. But Lord, we are reminded too that he is the only way. He himself said, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And Lord, we pray tonight that you would settle us down now in thy presence, that you would close out every distraction in our minds and shut us in with thyself, that thy word might come to us in a way that will profit us. And Lord, that it might have free course and be glorified, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified as the word is preached tonight. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Some people attach special significance to corners. Maybe you have noticed that as you've read through your Bible or considered other cultures, and even here in our own country, for instance, there was the Assyrians in the Bible, and they placed images and inscriptions under the corners of their houses of worship. And there were others that church history details that whenever old buildings were broken down, at the corners of those buildings, sometimes they found the remains of sacrifices. And sad to say, sometimes it was human sacrifices, and mostly children, that were sacrificed under the corner of these houses. Corners were significant to them. Now, to the Hebrews, corners of altars were regarded as sacred. And if you know the story of Ruth and Boaz, you will know that in his day that corners of fields were important as well. In fact, there was that time when they were forbidden to harvest the corner of the field. They were to leave that for the poorest in the land. And also we can say that cornerstones have been important in various constructions for many, many years now. You know, as the prophet Isaiah here was speaking, he uses figurative language. And he borrows this figure from the huge foundation stones upon which the temple rested. If you look in 1 Kings yourself at home in chapter 5, you will see some details of these immense stones that were very precious and very costly. In fact, very large stones can still be found to be remaining at the foundations of ancient walls, ancient buildings, and so on. But as the prophet here speaks of this stone here in verse 16, he speaks of a precious cornerstone. And while in the context, he is referring to Zion, to Jerusalem, and to the solidity that they would have, we have to look at this verse and say, of course, there's messianic reference in the terms that he is using here. He's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew's gospel, the Lord Jesus had this to say himself. He said in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 42, "Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. And it is marvellous in our eyes. And that, of course, is a reference. If you have a reference Bible there to the verse we read earlier on in Isaiah chapter 28 here, our text tonight, and the verse 16. You'll notice here that this verse 16, it also, in the same verse, speaks about a foundation. Do you remember what the apostle said? He said, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, a foundation points to a base. We all know that tonight. And a cornerstone points to an extreme angle. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he is both. Because he is Alpha and Omega. The beginning, the foundation there, and he's also the cornerstone. This verse, in other words, as we look at it tonight in a gospel meeting, we lift it up and we look at this verse and we say, here is the Lord Jesus Christ, a precious cornerstone. And that, men and women, is the title of my message tonight, a precious cornerstone. And I would like you to notice some simple thoughts with me this evening. I want you to notice that a cornerstone is precious because it is proved. You will have read here in verse 16 that this is a stone, a tried stone. Now, a cornerstone in any construction of a building or a large wall was something that had to have associated with it a great deal of strength. For the main weight of the building, certainly used to be the case with the roof and so on, rests upon the corner. And so therefore those masons or those who would have been building, they went around and they selected the very best that they could find to support the structure. It says here, this stone is a tried stone. In the original language, it means a proof stone or a stone of proof. In other words, that which has been tested and found to be sufficient by the builders. In other words, it was the very finest that was available. So it is precious because it is a tried stone or a proven stone, stone of proof. It is precious because it has been selected. And as you think of that tonight, immediately your thoughts go to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that the Bible presents as the only Savior of fallen men and women. The only one who can deal with the sin question in our lives. The Apostle Peter there, when he was writing, this is what he said over there, and it's in 1 Peter and chapter 2. I'm still thinking here of this stone being precious because it is proved. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And of course that electing or choosing points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if you were to look in the book of Exodus and chapter 12 and look there, and we know that in the Old Testament there were many types and shadows that pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Over there in Exodus chapter 12, you have the selection of the lamb that was to be the Passover lamb, which in so many ways typifies the Lord Jesus and all that he has done for his people. In Exodus chapter 12, it says there concerning the selection of the lamb, it says in verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. In other words, it was to be without blemish. It was to be the very best available to them. They were to search it out, and they were to select out the very best lamb to be slain as the Passover lamb. In verse 7 it says, and they shall take of the blood, and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. The blood of the lamb was to be shed. There's no doubt about that when you read chapter 12 in Exodus. The blood of the lamb then was to be sprinkled on the doorposts, and very importantly, the blood of the lamb was to provide shelter. And you cannot get a more graphic type of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, this 12th chapter in the book of Exodus has been referred to the picture book of redemption. His blood was to be shed for men and women. As we read in the book of Acts, it cost deity his lifeblood to redeem his church. His blood was to be sprinkled. When we look at these doorposts here for the house and those within it to be safe and to be spared, the blood had to be applied, reminding us that it's not enough for the man or woman or boy or girl to know that the blood has been shed and to even know that it needs to be sprinkled, but there has to be that personal appropriation of the message and personal application of the blood. It has to be sprinkled upon their heart. They have to be, or we have to be, what we call washed in the blood of the Lamb. And it is only then that the blood provides shelter. The death angel going through the camp on that occasion passed by when the blood mark was on the door. So when we think of that which is precious and the very best and that which is selected, we think, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was typified here and the one who was chosen from all eternity to come for the deliverance of his people. And over there as well in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, again, it says there very simply, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." Who is precious? The one that we read of in the previous verse, the chief cornerstone. He's precious to all who have rested upon him, because tonight, man or woman, if you are saved, all your testimony, if you were to get up and tell us how the Lord dealt with your heart and you came under conviction and eventually you turned to him and you were saved, you rested upon what he has done, all of our testimony rests upon him. He is all of our hope, all of our assurance, all of our pardon, all of our acceptance, all of our eternity rests upon him, the chief cornerstone, the precious cornerstone, as Peter said to his people, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." But not only was he chosen just as the cornerstone for the great edifice that we have looked at earlier on, but he was tried. The word tried bears three general meanings in the Bible. We've mentioned one of them. It can mean chosen or elected. He was not. He was chosen before the foundation of the world to come and to die for his people. It can also mean to be proved or put to the test. And it also means to be approved. And it's those two points that we look at, to be proved or put to the test, and to be approved. And the Lord Jesus Christ, from all eternity, chosen us as the foundation of the Christian church. In other words, the cornerstone. He was tried by men in life. They tried to trip him up. They tried to get him to contradict himself. They tried to get him to say or do those things which would be the very opposite to what he'd been teaching men and women. They tried him right throughout his life. They tried him in death. They spit upon him, they poured scorn upon him. They did their very best in death. He was tried of man. He was tried of Satan. He was tried of Satan in the garden. And I know that there's a lot of controversy around this, and some people think when he prayed, you know, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me," that the Lord Jesus didn't want to go to Calvary. But I can't accept that tonight. And I know a good number of others can't do it. Many Orthodox commentators believe that the devil tried to kill him in the garden to prevent him from getting to the cross. And he was certainly tried of Satan. You remember in his temptation he was tried and tested, as the Bible says, in all points as we are, yet without sin. So he indeed is a tried stone, tried of men, tried of Satan, proved of God. And as the Bible said, this man approved of God. And here is the one who is precious to all who have come to him. And yet there are some people tonight, and we have to say that in any area of life, when something is precious, people seem to feel to see the preciousness of it. reading quite an interesting story one day, and it was concerning Rembrandt. If you have any of Rembrandt's paintings, please leave them in the hall someday and I'll collect them, and me and John Douglas will take them away and sell them and you'll never see us again because they're worth an awful lot of money. But you know, years ago, Rembrandt, when he was just starting, he took a painting to the person who was called the Burgomaster. Now, that means a rich. He was a rich ruler in that land. And when he brought his painting along to this ruler, the ruler laughed at it. And he scoffed at Rembrandt. But he actually felt sorry for the artist. And he gave him one guilder and said, "Here, go and buy yourself a loaf of bread." And in just a few years' time, Holland paid 100,000 guilders for that very work. Now, I don't know how much a guilder's worth, and I don't know how much it would be worth now, but I know this. It was very precious. And the arrogant ruler, he just felt sorry for the artist and thought that he was someone to be petted, and he gave him a guilder and said, "Here, go away and buy yourself a loaf of bread." He didn't see the preciousness of it. Now, if I can take you back again to Peter here in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 8, speaking about the same cornerstone, it says, "And a stone of stumbling," speaking here about the Lord Jesus Christ, "and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word." Tell me tonight, do you stumble at the word? When the Word shows you you're a sinner and shows you that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, the only foundation for men to build on for eternity, you stumble at that. But if you do, you'd be in the company of many in these days that stumble at the Word. If you look in the book of 1 Corinthians, and it's chapter 1, in the verse 23, Paul is speaking here about his preaching. In verse 22, he says, "The Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom." These things were associated with their culture, this wisdom and so on, and their learning, and in their own area and context, this wisdom was all right. But they were stuck there. And they would not simply see that Jesus Christ was what they needed. And Paul goes on to say, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and on to the Greeks' foolishness." And as it was then, men and women, so it is today. But I have to say that the sure and only ground of hope for those who repent is the Lord Jesus Christ. There are thousands today that are blundering through life and rejecting Him, turning Him away, wanting nothing to do with Him. And yet there are some, even in recent times, connected with their own church here, that are made a living stone through that contact with Him in salvation. I read a story again, and I'm doing reading, of course, for preaching and so on. I read a lot of stories, and there were two men who were apparently both brought up in Judaism. And through the preaching somewhere, one of them had been saved, and he was walking along with this other man, and he was speaking to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. This other man was not saved. And the unsaved one, he reached down and he lifted up a little rock of the ground and he said, "I think of the Lord Jesus Christ, about if you're talking about the same value as I place upon that rock." And the other Christian, he said, "Well, I also actually think of Him as a rock." And the Christian man, the one that was saved, he directed that man's attention to what it says there in Matthew chapter 16 and the verse 18, where it says here, and the Lord Jesus is, this is the passage that shows us that the church is not built upon Peter. Peter is a stone, pebble. The Lord Jesus Christ is the rock. Verse 18, "And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock." No, he wasn't referring to Peter. He was looking back to what he'd just been talking about himself, and to what Peter had been saying about him, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The Lord Jesus Christ himself was saying, I am the rock. I am the chief cornerstone. I am the foundation stone. And men and women, we need to get it right tonight. Christ is the only true cornerstone of religion. He's the one you can truly rest upon. The one that carried the burden of the sins of all of his people to the cross. The one that has been tried, and he's precious tonight to those who know him because he has been proved. But you know, a cornerstone is not only precious because it is proved. A cornerstone is precious because of his purpose. The cornerstone in buildings was placed in the wall where two sides met together. In other words, you can understand what its purpose was tonight. Its purpose was a uniting one. One that brought two different sides of the building together. And there you have this great, strong, proved, tried cornerstone bringing them together. Don't you think of Galatians 4:4? When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth a son made of a woman made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law. The word redeem meaning to buy back. In other words, to bring them to that point where they're brought into fellowship with the Lord. The two sides that have been apart. Man, because of his sin, is at enmity with God. And because the Lord Jesus Christ come and died for the redemption of sinners, if they will turn to him, then they can be brought together with God, reconciled to God. There's tremendous verses over there. If we had time to look at them tonight, we could spend a long number of minutes looking at them. They're in Ephesians chapter 2, if you want to look there with me. Ephesians chapter 2. Just going to read from verse 13. Ephesians chapter 2 says there, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to him in himself hath twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." You see, the apostle here would go to great lengths to show that Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. All needed Christ, and Christ was the answer for them all. Look at verse 17. "And came and preached peace to you that were afar off, and to them that were nigh." Now look with me, please, at verse 21. "In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord." Now, when you think of what we read earlier on, that the Lord Jesus said to Peter, "I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Of course, he wasn't referring to lovely buildings. But he was referring to men and women being added to the church. As Isaiah, the prophet, put it in Isaiah 53, "He shall see his seed," and that's what it was referring to. Men and women, here and there, in the darkest, far-flung corners of the world, and here in the West, and so let's say in Northern Ireland, where there's lots of gospel preaching, men and women being added to the church. That is the building of this temple that we're looking at. And what is happening? You have sinful man separated from God. And when they come to Christ, he being the cornerstone, it is in him that they are reconciled to God. Verse 20 of the same passage, we read verse 21. "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles," that is the foundation that they preached, "the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." And there you have it. His purpose was to unite the lost sinner, the man or woman who tonight is as lost as ever, separated from God because of your sin. You can be reconciled to God tonight if you come to Jesus Christ, the one who is the chief cornerstone. Paul was writing again there in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. If someone goes to a happy-cappy meeting and goes up laughing and says, I want Jesus, I want to commit my life to Jesus, and then they come away and there's no change, well, I cannot really judge tonight, but you must ask the question, is there any salvation? Where it says here that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And if you look on down there to verse 20, it says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, that who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, men are deceived. And if they are to be brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, they must be enlightened. And the Bible shows that men are enlightened through preaching, showing men and women, preaching the word as it is, to men and women just as they are. And that means that you give the sinner his place out of Christ without a Saviour, in danger of eternal damnation forever and ever. And yet as you look at lovely passages here like 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in the latter part, it has so much to say about that reconciliation. And this cornerstone, the Lord Jesus, he is precious because he brings together an offended God and a repenting sinner. And the purpose of this meeting tonight is that you might be brought into union with God in Christ. And that brings responsibility to you, because we believe in the free offer of the gospel, and you have to respond and take him and embrace him as Saviour and Lord as you repent of your sins. This cornerstone is precious because of its purpose. But I want you to notice something else here about this cornerstone. It is precious because of the promise attached to it. Would you look with me again, please, in verse 16. It says, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now this is referring to those who would say, I'm the sinner, and I need to be saved, and I'm going to come to Christ tonight. Men and women who will respond in that way, it says, they shall not make haste. Do you know what make haste means? It means to be confounded. Shall not be confounded. Again, I'm going to refer to 1 Peter and what it says here. Chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion for a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. That's the exact same meaning as what you have in verse 16 that we've read over there in the book of Isaiah chapter 28. Shall not be confounded. The thought is of confusion and mayhem. And Paul was writing to the church at Rome. He spoke in a similar way to assure the people there. It's in Romans chapter 9 and the verse 33. Listen to this, it says, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offence. We've already mentioned that. The Lord Jesus is a stumbling stone, to some that stumble at the word. And whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. That word ashamed means confounded. And the thought behind the word is, and the thought behind the other word we looked at, confounded, was be perplexed or to be defeated. It also sometimes carries the thought of being damned. You believe in him tonight, you'll not be defeated, because sin will no more have dominion over you. And you will certainly not be damned, because you will be saved by the Spirit of God. And you will be brought into the family and fold of God. It says there in Romans chapter 10 as well, if we look there at verse 11, it says, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed." Look at verse 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You've heard tonight. What are you going to do with him? What ground are you on tonight? We have to say that all other ground is, it's not only dubious ground, but it's deadly ground. Remember the house that was built upon the sand in the Bible? It fell when the storm came. You know that house, it fell when the occupant would have needed it most. And when the storm comes of God's judgment, and you need to be robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, if you are not in him, as we mentioned this morning in the meeting, then you're exposed to that wrath, and what you're depending on will fall when you need it most. You know something? There's no time to rebuild the house. The man had built it upon the rock, he was okay, and the one who built it upon the sand, well, he'd have been thinking, well, if it could only start again, you can't start again when the judgment comes. Too late. But you can start now, and you can build upon the rock. Remember, it's the Lord who has provided the Savior. He said, "Behold, I lay in Zion." So I asked you the question tonight, what are you going to do with this precious cornerstone? The one who is precious because of his purpose. His purpose is to unite men and women to God. The one who is precious because he has proved. The one who is precious because of the promise attached to him, that if you believe in him, you'll not be confounded. You'll not be lost. You'll not be any longer in confusion, but you will be soundly converted in him. What will you do with him? Remember, you're dealing with what God has provided tonight. A precious cornerstone. And I wonder, as we come to the end of the meeting, what is Jesus Christ to you? And as you have listened tonight so well, as we spoke about this precious cornerstone, and we have spoken of who it is and what he has done, of his unique work for men and women, and we have also spoken of what he can be to you and what he is to those who know him, I repeat this again, what are you going to do with him? Because you will either accept him or you will reject him. I finish tonight with some details here that I have of a man called William Wilberforce. Most of you will have heard of him. He was referred to as a man who struck the shackles from the limbs of British slaves. And apparently there's a statue somewhere, maybe more than one, of William Wilberforce. And it doesn't really do him justice, because apparently the statue does not give a true likeness of him. William Wilberforce was basically a hunchback. In fact, he was elfish to look at. And when he was going to grammar school, the other fellows that were there with him, they used to set him up on a desk, and he used to do all kinds of tricks and so on. He was elfish in appearance. He was badly misshapen and deformed, but he was also very clever. And in his early days, many people who looked upon him saw him as something that was grotesque and a very insignificant person. But a long time after his teenage years were gone, in 1833, when he passed away, London, it is said, had seldom seen such a huge funeral procession as it made its way to Westminster Abbey. Because William Wilberforce had become a man who made his mark, a great channel for the Lord. He had been good. He had been a force for good and for God. He'd earned the respect of many, and of course was loved by God's people. And what had happened, you might ask? Well, the question is this, the answer is this, that when he was a youth, he was touring Europe with two or three other young fellows, and someone gave them to bring with them Doddridge's book called The Rise and Progress of Religion in the Soul. And Wilberforce read it, and it shook him to the very root of his being. And it set him thinking, and as he began to think about his sin, he was filled with awful guilt and an acute awareness of his sinfulness. And you know, his life's text for nearly 50 years, from the time that he come to the Lord, during all those years that the Lord used him and he became so well known, his life's text was this, and he often referred to the time when he prayed this prayer. He said simply, he said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. God be merciful to me, the sinner. You see, William Wilberforce was in a similar position to which you're in tonight. He was put in that position where he'd heard about the cornerstone. He knew what could be his. He knew what he needed. He knew his responsibility. He knew that Christ was the only Savior of men. Guilt had wrecked him. Conviction had his life shattered, until eventually he called out and he said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And you know something, men and women? God was merciful to William Wilberforce, the hunchback, who worked so much for the slaves and done so much for good and for God. And what God did for William Wilberforce, he can do for you tonight. I trust that you will come to know, even tonight, come to know this precious cornerstone. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts this evening.